All right. Good morning, guys. It's good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I have the privilege here of serving one of our pastors, and it's really good to see you. If you're just joining us today, or maybe if you're fairly new here, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Summer Psalms, and we do this every summer. I love this series at our church. Believe it or not, this is my 10th summer here at the Grove, and today we're going to be in Psalm 77. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me there. 10 summers at the Grove, unbelievable. I was counting this week, this is actually my 20th summer psalm in 10 years with you all. And I was talking with Pastor Scott this week about that, and I just shared with him, honestly, it's good for you guys to hear it too. I'm so thankful for Pastor Scott and for Miss Carla. So thankful for their leadership here at the church. They're a blessing. They're a blessing to us as a church family, and specifically for me and my family. They've been such a blessing. I'm so grateful for them. As we get ready to celebrate our 10th anniversary in just a couple of weeks away, honestly, it's good for us to also cultivate gratitude in our hearts for Pastor Scott. He's the man that the Lord has used to lead this church. And he's done a good job, and I really appreciate his faithfulness and his steady hand all these years. I trust that you guys appreciate that as well. Honestly, in these days, that is not common. And I treasure that, and I appreciate that, and I know that you guys do as well. By God's grace, we've enjoyed 10 good years of ministry. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. But also know this. Our best days are still ahead, and so we live optimistically in future grace because God is good, amen? And so today we're going to be in Psalm 77. Hey, Jason, Psalm 77, it says there in the subject heading, in my distress, I sought the Lord. You guys see that? And so Psalm 77, Jason, I guess that kind of seems like one of those psalms I just never read because it's, I don't know, it doesn't do much for me. This is kind of one of those psalms that you just skip over. And so I don't know why you chose it. Why did you choose it, Jason? I'm just kind of curious. Maybe you could let us know. Like, why would you choose this psalm of all the psalms, right? And, it wasn't a spiritual reason, honestly. I was born in 1977. And so this week was my birthday, which means I'm 49 years old. And so, yeah, thank you. If you were born in 1977, this psalm is for you, all right? And so it's actually a great psalm. Before I read it, I'm curious. As I set this up, have you guys ever had one of those moments where something small goes wrong, but your response to it tells you that there's probably more going on in your heart? Has that ever happened to you? For example, maybe you're in the line at Chick-fil-A and you're trying to pull up the app, right? And it's just like, it's not loading, and the app, it just kind of freezes, and what's going on, and so you shut it down, and then you open it back up, but it just don't work, and you're standing there in line, and you're opening it, and you're staring at it, and then you say something like, why does everything in my life have to be so hard? And everybody at Chick-fil-A is staring at you like you're nuts, or maybe it's not that. Maybe you're out to eat, and you're wearing your nice white shirt, and you have a big plate full of spaghetti. Oh boy, that's trouble right there. Well, it can be. And so there you're eating, and you're on a date, and you're at your favorite Italian restaurant. But instead of putting the napkin, like, does anybody even do that anymore? You're just kind of like, you kind of stuff it in, and you're like, you know what? I got this. I'm not going to let a plate of spaghetti intimidate me, right? And so it's a good meal. It's a nice night. Everything's going well. And then it happens. Oh, rats. And there you are in the restaurant, and you say something like, why does everything in my life have to be so hard, right? And life is full of these moments. It's something small that happens, but it shows you that something more is wrong. Perhaps you have a meeting and somebody is running late. Maybe it's an unexpected bill that comes in the mail. Maybe it's a prayer that hasn't been answered. And what happens? Well, instead of being frustrated, you're deeply troubled. Instead of being irritated or bothered, you're distressed. And that's what's so good about Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is going to show us how to live in those moments when our soul is troubled. And I can't wait to share it with you. Before we get into it, why don't we first pray together, and then we're going to get to work, okay? Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity once again just to lift up our eyes to the hills to see where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Oh, Lord, how we need that reminder. God, we ask that you would meet with us this morning. Some of us are encouraged, great. Some of us are discouraged, weary maybe. Anxious, grieving, others of us, spiritually dry, I would imagine. Some of us know some things that are true about you, but our souls are struggling to feel it. So God, we would ask that you would meet us today in Psalm 77. Teach us how to bring our troubled hearts before you. Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to be honest. Teach us how to cry out to you instead of running from you. Lord, would you meet with us today? Speak to us through your word, we pray, as we commit this time to you in Jesus' good name, amen? All right, let's get into it. My big idea this morning is, when God feels far away, remember his faithfulness. When God feels far away, remember his faithfulness. This is common to man. This is how we live on this earth underneath the sun. Sometimes God feels far. How do we feel and how do we live in those moments? Notice here in verse 1, my first point this morning is cry out when your soul is troubled. Again, the subject heading, in my distress I sought the Lord. And then it says underneath that, for the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. For the choir director according to Jedthun, there we go, of Asaph. A psalm. It says in verse 1, my soul rises to God, I must cry aloud. My voice rises to God and he will hear me. In the day of my distress, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused, do you guys see it? To be comforted. And so this psalm begins with a man in distress. And the psalmist, Asaph, is not having a bad afternoon. He didn't get some spaghetti on his white shirt. He's deeply troubled. That's where we meet him. And notice his first response. He says, I must cry aloud. My voice rises to God. And so the psalmist doesn't begin by pretending like everything's going to be fine. It's all going to work out in the end. He doesn't say, well, like, I don't think I should feel this way. That's not how he starts. It says that he cries aloud. Did you guys catch it there in verse 1? Two times he actually says it. He emphasizes his voice. He's not crying out in his imagination. It says it two times in verse 1. Did you catch it? My voice, it says, rises to God. I must cry aloud. My voice rises to God. He will hear me. And that's why our first point this morning is, cry out when your soul is troubled. And it's important to know that this is a prayer from the depths of his soul. This is the kind of prayer with tears in it. Have you been there? It's that kind of prayer. This is the kind of prayer that comes from the heart that doesn't know where else to turn. That's this kind of prayer. And that's one of the beautiful things about the book of Psalms. The Psalms teach us that God is not offended by the cries of his people who are hurting. He's not. He's not expecting you to put on your fancy clothes before you pray. That's not it. Sometimes we think that spiritual maturity means never feeling overwhelmed, right? We think, well, I'm kind of been around the church a while. I got to lock it up, all right? I got to knock it off. And Psalm 77 doesn't teach that. It actually shows us something different. Notice here in verse 2, it says, look there. In the day of my distress, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was, just imagine it, In the night, my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. And that right there is the movement we need to see. Distress is leading him to seek the Lord. You know, for many of us, look up here, for many of us, and I just share this as a pastor, as an elder, this is so common. A lot of times when we find ourselves in trouble, in a hardship, in a difficulty, in a trial of some sort, the Lord is not where we turn. It's not where we turn. We see this over and over. In our distress, people look someplace else, but not to the Lord. We look for a distraction. Maybe for you, you look to your phone. Maybe for you, you just look to social media. I just need a distraction. But does it help? No, not really. You know what, Jason? Actually, I think it makes me more anxious. And let's be honest, some of us have been able to turn anxiety and worry into a full-time job. You don't get paid for it, but you get up in the morning and that's what you do. You go to bed tonight and that's what you're doing. We don't get paid to worry, but somehow we're very committed to it. But Asaph, what does he do? He actually shows us a better way. It says, in the day of my distress, what does he do? What does he do? What does it say? I sought the Lord. You catching this? This is the way forward. This is Christian living 101. This is how we do it. In fact, notice what it says in the middle of verse 2. It says, in the night, my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. Like, that hurts. That's painfully honest. That's uncomfortable. He's so honest. He says, my soul refused to be comforted. Some of you know what that feels like, don't you? And maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're discouraged greatly. And somebody may come along and they try to encourage you, and you know that they mean well. You know that they're trying to be helpful, but your soul still feels weary. Have you been there? Maybe you're there this morning. You try reading the right verses, but your emotions don't catch up. You pray, the ache remains. You know that God is sovereign. You know that God is good. You know. But in that moment, your soul refuses to be comforted. Listen, the next time that happens, allow 77 to help you. This passage gives language to that experience. And I can tell you, as one of the biblical counselors here in this church, Psalm 77 is important because a lot of us, a lot of you, Christians, we feel guilty for not feeling better faster. Like, I should be able to get over this. And so we feel guilty about not getting better faster. We think, you know, if I really trusted God, like if I did, right? If I really trusted God, I would not be this troubled. That's what we think. We think that if I really had faith, like if I really had faith, I wouldn't be this sad. That's what we think. We think that maybe I'm just not believing the Bible enough. If I really believed the Bible, like I shouldn't be this anxious. But the Bible is far more honest than that. And what's great about Psalm 77 is it doesn't offer shame. There's no guilt trips. Asaph is not ashamed for being troubled. Here's what he does. It teaches him what to do with his trouble. Now, I'm curious. You don't have to raise your hand. But have you guys ever, and maybe you are this Christian, but have you ever met the Christian who always says, I'm fine? You guys know people like that? And you say to them, hey, pal, how's it going? And yeah, I'm fine. And you'd heard maybe that your friend, your pal was going through, you know, maybe they got some troubling news. And so you asked them, hey, how you doing? How you been? I heard. And they said, I'm fine. Or maybe they clean it up a little bit. They make it a little bit more Christian and say, you know, I'm doing well, brother. God is good. Right? That's what they say, it's true. God is good. But inside, and maybe you've said things like that, inside you know that I was awake last night and I didn't sleep again. And it's hard to put words to it, but my soul feels like it's being crushed like a soda can. If you really want to know how I'm doing, that's how I feel. I feel wrecked. But we don't say that. Instead, we say, I'm fine. And sometimes we think faithfulness means putting on a spiritual smile, but that's not what the psalmist is doing. Notice again verse 3. This is especially striking. Like, goodness, I can't even believe he's saying this. He says, I remember God, and you know what? What does he say? I am, what does it say? I'm distressed. It's like, I remember God, and you know what? I'm not comforted. What does he say? I am disturbed. That's what he says. Distressed, I'm disturbed. I'm not helped. I muse, and my spirit faints, Selah. It's like, Jason, that doesn't even sound right. That's not Christian, right? Like, maybe we should get our eraser. What do you guys say? Should we get our eraser and just kind of erase this from the Bible? What do you guys think? Like, highlight it, cut it. Like, I don't think that should be in there. Like, we expect him to say, when I remember God, I'm immediately comforted. Shouldn't that be what it says? Like, when I remember God, I should be comforted, right? Like, I think that's what it should say. Huh. And sometimes that's true. But here Asaph says, when I remember God, I am disturbed. Jason, why would he say that? Why would he say that? Because when we are suffering, remember God can sometimes raise painful questions. When we're hurting, when we're distressed, when we're discouraged, sometimes thinking about God can actually disturb us. And we begin to think, you know what, if God is powerful, like if he is powerful, then why hasn't this changed? If God is good, like why does this hurt so much? If God is near, then why do I feel so alone? Can you relate? And if you thought things like that, you're not alone. That's where Asaph is. But here's what Asaph is doing. He's not running from God. He's struggling before God. And that distinction matters. Maybe today you need to follow his example. There is a kind of pain that drives people away from God, but there is also a kind of pain that cries out to God even through confusion, tears, and questions. Now, that doesn't mean that God always answers on our timeline, but it does mean that our cries are not wasted. Your prayers do not disappear into the air. Your Father, my Father, he hears us. And so let's make this real. The next time your soul is troubled, what do you do? What do you do, Christian? We don't pretend. We don't suffer silently as though God only wants a cleaned up version of ourselves. That ain't it. Instead, we bring the real grief. We bring the fear. We bring the ache. And hear me, God can handle it. He's not fragile. Our God is not delicate. He can handle the cries of his children. Amen? Amen. Notice there, moving on, verse 4. Here's the second point. Bring your questions to the Lord. Bring it. Bring it. All right? He is able. He can handle it. Notice here, verse 4. You have held my eyelids open. Can you relate? You've held my eyelids open. I am so troubled. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And this is where the psalm moves even deeper. You've held my eyelids open. I'm so troubled. I'm so tired. I am exhausted. I am so troubled I can't even speak. And now think about this. This is significant because what's this guy's job? He's a worship leader, okay? That's what his job is. He knows, as a psalmist, how to put truth into words. But even here, Asaph, he doesn't even know what to say. His job is to know what to say. And honestly, I think it's a little bit comforting for us, isn't it? Because some of us assume that if we were more mature, then maybe we'd just know always exactly what to say. But sometimes even mature believers are so troubled they can barely even speak. Notice again verse 5. He says, I give thought to the days of old, the years of long ago. I remember my music in the night. I am musing with my heart and my spirit is searching. And this is so cool what he's doing. You know, maybe you guys, even as you sit here this morning, like, can you remember a time in your life? I presume that you're a believer this morning, and I hope and pray that you are. For those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ this morning, do you remember a time in your life and you were a Christian and it just felt like God was so close? And when you prayed, it just felt like he heard you and you saw answers to prayer, and it just like God was near, and you had that sense. You guys remember that? And there were seasons of your life when you had confidence in God, and it was just strong, and like you felt unstoppable. Do you guys remember seasons like that? But today isn't that season. Maybe today you're wondering, Lord, what has happened? Well, that thought, that sentiment is exactly where Asaph goes next. Today isn't the courageous day. Today's the day when he feels small and distant. You got to see this. Notice verse 7, 8, 9. Six painful questions like, wow, I can't even believe these are in the Bible. Let me read it. Verse 7. Six painful questions. His heart is hurting. Notice there. First one, will the Lord reject evermore? And two, will he not be favorable again? Three, verse 8, has his loving kindness ceased forever? Number four, has his word ended from generation to generation? Verse 9, number 5, has God forgotten to be gracious? Number 6, or has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Now, these are the kind of things that people think about. Most of us would never say them. Yet Asaph gives words to them. And these are intense questions. And again, he's not talking about, oh, Lord, why am I having such a bad day? Spaghetti sauce. This shirt is ruined. It's not that kind of day. This isn't just a hard week. What he's asking is, has something changed in God's heart towards his people? That's a totally different question. And that's what he's saying. That's a frightening place that trouble and hardship can take us. You know, the difficult day does not merely make us ask what's happening. It often makes us ask, like, what does this mean about God? What is my trouble? What does this say about God? What does this mean about him? What are the implications of this? That's where our troubled souls go. Pain, it's spiritually disorienting. Some of you can relate to this. In hardship, in depression, in despair, in discouragement, in difficulty, you feel lost. And that's how Asaph feels. We begin to wonder, if God loves me, then, like, if God loves me, then why does this keep happening? And if he hears me, then why has nothing changed? And if God is faithful, then, like, if God is faithful, then why does he seem so far away? And that's why our second point this morning is, bring your questions to the Lord. Once again, he's not delicate. He's not soft. He can handle it. We go to him. We don't turn away from him. Now, we need to be careful. The psalm does give us permission to bring honest questions to God, but it does not give us permission to sit in false conclusions about God. Does that make sense? There's a big difference. Does that make sense? It's a big difference. That distinction matters. There's a difference between asking God questions in weakness and accusing God from unbelief. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between saying, God, I do not understand, and saying, God, you are not good. There's a big difference. In Psalm 77, Asaph is struggling, but where is he struggling? He's struggling before the Lord. And that's what faith does, and that's the key for all of us here this morning. Faith is not the absence of hard questions. Faith is bringing those hard questions to the God who's your only hope. That's it. That's the way, Christian. This is the way forward. Now, speaking of hard questions, I don't know, is your family like this? This is how it is in our home. It seems like every family has the tech support expert. Do you guys have the tech support expert in your home? In our home, that's me. But it won't be long before my son becomes a tech support expert in our home. And honestly, speaking of tech, I'm like basically the last person you want as the tech support. But for now, I'm the best that my family has. And so from time to time, our family, they answer the deep questions, the hard questions that I don't have answers to, honestly. They ask questions like, hey, hey, why is the Wi-Fi so slow? Or they ask, hey, the TV says input 3. Why is that? Or they say, hey, what does HDMI stand for? You know, all these questions. I don't have answers to them. And so here's what I say. Well, who touched it? That's what I say. And like, it was fine 5 minutes ago. And then that's the best I got. And then they say, well, it wasn't me. It was my brother. It was my sister. I didn't do it. And what does this show us, Jason? Well, it shows us that when something confusing takes place, everybody's asking questions, and somebody's going to get the blame. Now, back to Psalm 77. Obviously, this is not about Wi-Fi, but Asaph is in that disoriented place where life does not seem to be working the way he expected. So what happens? His soul starts asking painful questions, like, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his loving kindness ceased? He's disoriented. That's what's happening. And so these questions show us something very important. Verse 7, 8, 9. Asaph's questions are not answered by looking inward. Look up here. Some of you have been taught that if you simply look inward, you will find the answers to all your questions. That's kind of pop psychology. That's the things we hear about in culture. And I'm telling you, this is a mistake so many people make. Asaph doesn't find stability by analyzing his emotions more deeply. Okay? That's not the secret. That ain't it. Today, people turn inward for answers, or they are encouraged to, you guys know, it's just like you trust in the universe. Ooh, okay. I got to trust in the universe a little bit more. I didn't know that was helpful. Or trust in the horoscope, right? You want answers, that's where you go, right? Or you trust in the crystals. You wouldn't believe how helpful these crystals are. You guys have crystals? Ooh, they're the secret. It's the crystals. You got to trust in self-help, right? No, that isn't it. You know what you got to do? You got to manifest it, right? You want success in your life? Do you know what you do? You got to manifest it, right? No, that isn't it. You got to trust the vibes. You got to go with your gut, right? You got to trust the algorithm. You just got to trust the algorithm, man. That's what you got to do. No. It's the magic mushrooms. That's what you got to do. No. It's the retreat, the ayahuasca retreat. It's going to change everything, right? That's what we think. That's what we're told. No. It's none of that. You know what it is? It's hypnotism. I don't know what it is, but something changes when the watch is going back and forth and they say you're starting to get very sleepy, right? Everything changes then. No. That isn't it either. Psalm 77 is the answer. Psalm 77 does not send the universe. It doesn't send a substance. It doesn't provide a mystical experience. Asaph eventually finds stability. How? By remembering the works and the ways of Yahweh. That's what we're going to see. And so some of you came here this morning carrying questions that you would never say out loud. You love the Lord. You believe the Bible. You go to a great church. You're trying to be faithful. But if you are honest, there are questions that you have beneath the surface. Some of you guys have questions like that. Questions about grief, questions about fairness, questions about singleness, questions about parenting, questions about why can't we conceive? I want to be a parent. Questions about your health, questions about why God has allowed certain things to continue. Psalm 77 doesn't tell you to pretend. It doesn't say that. It doesn't tell you to suck it up. It doesn't tell you to pretend those questions aren't there. But it does show us where to bring those questions. Does that make sense? Are you seeing that? This is the way forward, Christian. This is the way. Walk in it. Bring your troubles to the Lord. And when we bring them humbly. We bring them honestly. We bring them reverently. We bring them with our Bibles open. We bring them with faith that says, oh Lord, I can't make sense of this. I don't know what you're doing, but I don't want to draw conclusions. about you that contradict what you have revealed. And so, Lord, help me, meet with me. And that's important because our troubled hearts are vulnerable. Some of the most vulnerable people in this room are people that are going through hardship and difficulty. Because when we're tired, when we're anxious, when we're worrying, when we're discouraged, when we're fearful, we are more vulnerable to believing things about God that are not true. And so listen, be honest about your questions, but do not let your questions become accusations. You may start to think, well, God has rejected me. I think that's what he's done. I think he's rejected me. But here's the truth. In Christ Jesus, he has received you. Amen? That's the truth. Don't forget that. On the difficult day, some of us may begin to think that God has forgotten to be gracious. I think he's forgotten. But as Christians, we think rightly. We think biblically. Here's the truth. In Christ Jesus, his steadfast love has been poured out on us lavishly, generously. That's the truth. That's the promise to claim. That's what we cling to. And so, yes, be honest about your questions, but do not let your questions become accusations. And that leads us to the third point. Notice here, verse 10. Remember what God has already done. Remember. Verse 10, then I said, oh, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. And so this is the turning point in this psalm. In the first 9 verses, Asaph has cried out in distress. But now in verse 10 and following, something begins to shift. All right? And so this is where you're like, okay, this is the good part. All right, yeah, we're getting to the good part. Once again, verse 10, then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Grammatically, this is actually a difficult verse to translate. But the basic sense is clear. Asaph is grieving because it feels as though something has changed. Now notice here, verse 11, he makes a deliberate choice. And this is the point you and me have to get to on the difficult day. It's the deliberate choice. You guys see what he says, verse 11? I shall, what's the word? Remember the deeds of who? Yahweh. I will surely remember your wonders of old. How good is that? That's an intentional choice. Asaph is not simply waiting around until he feels better. That's not the secret. I'm just going to go to sleep and maybe tomorrow I'll feel better. That's not the secret. He says, I shall remember. And as a church family, we need this because when the soul is troubled, our memory is selective. You guys know this. When you're discouraged, we can remember every disappointment. When we're discouraged, we can remember every fear. When we're having a difficult day, we remember every unanswered prayer. When we're discouraged, we think about every reason why our circumstance is never going to change. That's our human default. That's where a lot of us live. Discouragement has an incredible memory for pain. We remember it. And a terribly, terrible memory for mercy and grace. So for example, like when you're discouraged, you can remember perfectly what happened in 2004. I'm never going to forget it. You remember what they said. You remember the wording, the tone, their facial expressions. You remember everything about that conversation. But if we were to ask you, do you remember God's faithfulness? We just don't remember. And don't leave me hanging here. I trust that I'm not the only one. Does anybody suffer here from grocery store amnesia? Do you guys know what that is? It's like a thing, right? You guys heard about it? Look it up. It's a thing. Just www.webmd.com. It's got to be there. I'm sure that it is. Grocery store amnesia. Oddly enough, it seems like men mostly suffer from it, though. I can't figure that out, but... And so, guys, we can run into Publix for three things, because she said what? Get a loaf of bread, a container of milk, and a stick of butter, right? And so you go into Publix, and you're like, ooh, tortilla chips. Is that root beer? I've never tried that kind. Hot dogs. I think she said hot dogs. And then you get home, and your wife's like, where's the milk and the butter and the bread? And you're like, ah, and then it comes back to you. Now you have a diagnosis. It's called grocery store amnesia. And we're forgetful. That's the point, honestly. And spiritually speaking, that's how it is. Spiritually speaking, we remember every disappointment, every fear. We got such a good memory for those things. But when it comes to God's mercy, God's grace, God's goodness, God's love, God's peace, God's compassion, God's care, boy, oh boy, can we be forgetful. Notice there, verse 12. Then Asaph says, I will meditate on all your works and muse on your deeds. You know, I'm convinced that this is one of the biggest things Christians today are not doing well. By and large, most of us do not do this well. That word meditate, muse, means he's not talking about a quick glance at God's word. It's not a quick glance. It's not kind of slowing down as you scroll. It's not that. To meditate, to muse, is to linger. It's rehearsing it. He's letting the works of God become the subject of his deepest reflection. And that matters because to grow in faith and confidence in the Lord, you need to sit and be still. That's the secret, okay? It's slow. It's thinking. It's reflecting. It's contemplating. It's meditating. It's musing. It's deep reflection. You and I need that. We need to be reminded of who God is and what he's done and who he has shown himself to be again and again and again. Why? It's because we're forgetful, right? We need to remember. And that's why Asaph said, I will meditate and muse. He's not denying his grief. Basically what he's doing, he's like directing his grief. That's what he's doing. He's aiming it. And that's maybe the most important lesson in Psalm 77. You cannot always control what comes into your mind, but you can control what you meditate on. And that's what Asaph is doing. He meditates on the works of Yahweh. He begins to recover a clear view of who God is. And then notice here in verse 13, oh God! It's like he's thinking rightly and he's wrestling in his mind and his heart for truth and what matters. And then in verse 13, he says, oh God, your way is holy. What God is great like you? You're the God who works wonders. You have made known the strength among the peoples. And that is a major shift. You know, Asaph's questions were essentially asking, has God changed? Has his loved ceased? Has God forgotten? Has his promises failed? And now he says, your way is holy. That's what he says. That's where meditation leads him. Verse 15, for you have by your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah, which means slow down, think about it, reflect on this. That's what Selah means. And we see here in verse 13, 14, 15, we see where his mind is going. He's remembering the redemption of Israel. And that memory matters because the Exodus was not just a private encouragement. It was a great redemptive act in the Old Testament. And again and again, throughout God's word, you guys know this, God's people were called to remember that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. When Israel was afraid, what do? You remember the Exodus. You remember God's goodness, his faithfulness, right? That's what they're told to do. And that's what he's doing here. And listen, church, we have even more reason to do this. We do not remember less than Asaph remembered. We remember more, don't we? Asaph looked back at the Exodus, but as Christians today in 2026, we look back on the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where we look. And so the next time you're troubled, you do not have to guess whether God is faithful. What do? You remember the cross. You treasure the resurrection. You meditate. You muse. When you wonder, has loving kindness ceased? You look at the cross. When you wonder, has his promise failed? What do? You look at the empty tomb. When you wonder, has God forgotten to be gracious? Where do you turn? You look to Jesus, crucified and risen for sinners. That's what you do. This is the way forward. This is Christian living 101. And so for the Christian, when we remember, when we meditate, when we muse, it's faith rehearsing the mighty works of God so that our soul can stand on what's solid. That's the key. And so today, if you're in the thick of it, if you're hurting, you do not need a new solution. Okay? So stop searching. You have the answers. The answer is not a new solution. You need to remember an old one. You need to remember that God is holy, that God works wonders. You need to remember that God has redeemed his people, that Jesus Christ has been crucified and risen. You need to remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody give me an amen. That's the way forward. This is how we do it. This is the key that unlocks discouragement and doubt, despair, trouble in your heart. And this brings us to our fourth and final point. Trust him when you cannot see his footprints, okay? Footprints? Yep, you'll see what I mean in a minute. Notice there, verse 16. Last point. Trust him when you cannot see his footprints. Look there, verse 16. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound that your arrows went here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook, which is incredible. It seems that in these verses, Asaph is remembering when God brought his people out of Egypt. You know, he remembers when Pharaoh's army was hot on their trail and the Red Sea was in front of them and there was no visible way forward. Right? You guys know how it happened. And humanly speaking, they were between a rock and a hard place, and this is an impossible situation. You're trapped. That's the situation. And then God made a way through the sea. Check out verse 19. This is the verse that carries the whole psalm. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, but your, what does it say? Footprints were not known. Interesting. You guys see that? This is where our fourth and final point comes from. We can trust him when you cannot see his footprints. And that makes sense, doesn't it? God led his people into a situation where they could not see the path until he opened it. They didn't have a map. They didn't have an explanation. What do they have? They had the Lord. And he was more than enough. Notice again at the end of verse 19, I love how it says, your footprints were not known. Can you picture it? In other words, God was leading, but his path could not be traced. You know, this summer, we've spent a little bit of time at the beach, and we love the beach. We lived in South Florida for many, many years, and we love the ocean. And now that we're in Central Florida, we still love the ocean. And my wife grew up on the beach. She grew up in Cuba, across the street, literally, from one of the most beautiful beaches in the world. It's called La Playa de Baradero, all right? A beautiful beach. She grew up there until she was in middle school. Her family moved to the United States, and they settled in Miami Beach, which is one of the most popular beaches, for sure, in our country. And so for her, the beach is a special place. For me, I was raised nowhere near a beach. I was raised in the upper Midwest. I was technically raised in a snowdrift. And so for me, a beach is also a special place, but kind of for different reasons. And you know, you guys know this. When you walk on the dry sand, you can turn around and look in back of you, and what do you see? You see footprints, right? And you can say that, you know, that's where I walked. But when God's way is through the sea, think about it, the water closes over the path. And so his footprints are not visible in the sand. Does that make sense? And now that simple truth is how the Lord often leads his people. Okay? We love the footprints. We like to see where he's going. That's not how God typically leads, though. He leads faithfully, but not always visibly. He leads lovingly, but not always in ways that we can immediately understand. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. You know, as a quick promo, one of the reasons I love our biblical counseling ministry here at The Grove, and it's a treasure for the people of the church, one of the reasons it's so valuable into the hearts of God's people is because our human default is we love to see the visible footprints, okay? But typically, that's not how life is. And so we love to know where God is going. We love to know what he's doing. We love to know where he's leading. We love to know, how long is this going to last? We love to know, like, how is this difficulty all going to be pieced together? We love that, right? It's hard not to know. It's hard not to know. We want God to give us the full itinerary. We want to know the estimated time of arrival. God, could you just simply give a tracking number? Like, if you could tell me maybe, like, 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, I can wait till then, right? Will my prayer be delivered by tomorrow morning? I can wait till tomorrow morning. But that's not how it is, usually. God's way is in the sea, and his footprints are not known. That's how it is. And that's where our faith is tested. And sometimes that means us as a church family walking very close and intentionally alongside one of another, with a biblical counselor, with somebody in your small group, with a pastor, with an elder, during seasons of discouragement, doubt, somebody that can help orient us to what's happening around us. If I could just take a moment to encourage you on something coming up this fall. Pastor Scott mentioned this, I guess it's been a few weeks now, but a month or so from now, here at The Grove, we're going to be offering something called Fundamentals of Biblical Counseling. You guys have heard a little bit about this. Consider this a promo. It's an invitation for all of you. Basically, this is going to be a class on how to help you apply the Bible to your life, okay? And so if you're looking to grow in your ability to apply the Bible to your life, this class is for you. You guys have probably heard that our church has recently been certified as a training center with ACBC. This course is going to be offered through that. Maybe if you think, well, biblical counseling, isn't that just for pastors or maybe for people that like to deal with major problems? You know, it's really just discipleship, all right? That's all that it is. Biblical counseling is discipleship. It's walking through people, walking through a passage with people like Psalm 77, like we're doing right now. That's biblical counseling. That's discipleship. And it's simply ministering the truth and saying, hey, this is the way. This is the way. Let's walk in it. It's learning how to use God's word wisely and compassionately and lovingly in the everyday struggles of life. That's all that it is. You can scan that QR code, and that'll take you to our website where you can register. The dates are on the slide, if you're wondering. Those are the dates. It's 3 weekends, 1 in September, 1 in October, 1 in November. It's a Friday night, all day Saturday. Honestly, you may never become a formally trained biblical counselor, and that's okay. Honestly, every one of us is called to encourage. Every single one of us is called to minister God's word. Every single one of us is called to disciple. Every single one of us is called to care, and this course is going to help you do that more confidently, more faithfully, more biblically. Last thing, if you're a high school student, I think this would be a great opportunity for you as well. You know, if you're a college student, just kind of wrestling, like, what does God have for my life? Like, if you want to be useful in the body of Christ, this is it. This is a fantastic masterclass to help you grow in your ability to apply the Bible not only to yourselves, but also in the lives of other people. Let's move on back to Psalm 77. Last verse. Once again, God doesn't give us a whole map with an itinerary. He gives us something better. He gives us himself. All right, that's the point of all of this. Notice here, verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And so think about it. After all the thunder and the lightning and the trembling waters and the mighty power of the Exodus, the psalm ends with an image of a shepherd. It's a perfect ending. Verse 20 tells us that the God who shakes the earth also shepherds his people. And that's a great reminder. You know, for the Christian this morning, we know that this truth finds its greatest fulfillment in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't we? The perfect God who led his people like a flock in Psalm 77 has also come near to us in the perfect person of his Son. We know that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. When we think about the cross, when we look back on the cross, has there ever been a moment where God's footprint seemed more hidden? Remember the disciples, when they looked at the cross, they saw defeat. They saw injustice. They saw darkness. They saw their Lord crucified. They saw him put in a tomb. From their perspective, it was over. Hopeless. Failed. But even in the moment when God's way seemed hidden, Jesus was accomplishing his great work of redemption. And so listen, when we say trust the Lord, trust him. He's faithful. Yes, even though his footprints are hidden, he is good. We are not saying just trust blindly. That's not what we're saying. We are saying trust the God who has already proven his faithfulness in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so where does Psalm 77 leave us? Well, as we conclude, it doesn't leave us with every question answered. That's not how it concludes. It leaves us, though, with something better. It leaves us with the faithful character of God. And so if I could just encourage you, if God feels far away this morning, remember his faithfulness. Remember the God who hears our cry. Remember the God who welcomes your questions. Remember the God who works wonders. Remember him. Meditate. Muse. Remember the God who redeems his people. Remember the God who gave his son. Remember the God who will lead his people all the way home. Yes, he is mighty, but he's also a good shepherd, and he cares for those who are his. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time. God, thank you for meeting us where we are today. Lord, thank you that you are not offended by the cries of your people. Thank you for that you're not delicate, that you're not a weakling. God, thank you that you're mighty and strong. Thank you that we do not have to pretend. Thank you that even when our souls are troubled and hurting, you invite us to come near. God, we're so grateful for that. Lord, would you meet with those who are hurting today, those who are troubled? God, for all of us, would you equip us? Would this be a training for the difficult day? God, where we cannot trace your footprints, help us trust your heart. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for giving your son, Jesus Christ, for sinners at the cross. You prove that your promise has not failed. You win. Grace triumphs. Mercy reigns. God, thank you for that. Lord, so shepherd us. Shepherd your people. Comfort them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Draw them to yourself. And God, would we remember, even when it feels, even when it feels that you're far away, God, you're faithful, you're good, and so we trust you. And we offer this prayer now in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.